Welcome to Impact Ministries World Changer Weekend 2014. This is session number 6, and your speaker is Clint Byers.
How powerful is it for them to be able to stand up here and just share that, you know? I mean, how because our judgments would be, man, that must be really painful for them. And then you hear him end, and it's like, oh, okay. So, yeah, that's what love really actually does. It actually heals. It actually brings us to a place where those horrific things that we've been through really are gone. And it reminds us, man, you know, if they can go through something like that and get to a place, you know, because maybe even some of you maybe sit here and the judgments come out hearing the story, and then you hear the ending, and it's like, wow, they don't even judge each other. Maybe I need some of that love working in my heart and my life. I know you know what I'm saying. Because that's where we are. We're in this place where the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. Now, are we going to yield to that influence and let it come to fruition and change us, transform us, to continually conform us into that image of Christ that God already sees us as internally in our spirit, and it's up to us to just let it work itself out. You know, that is the way of the kingdom. That is the secret, the mystery of the kingdom that Jesus reveals in his parable of the sower, and that is that he gives four heart conditions. He says, the condition of your heart determines the degree of the kingdom that you can experience in your life. And righteousness, peace, and joy are the kingdom. So the degree of the full effects of righteousness, the full effects of joy, the full effects of peace, the full effects of love being produced into your life, not because he's waiting for you to open up, but because we're just limiting where we'll trust him. Whether it's been what we've been through or our judgments about ourselves, or maybe we don't even know, you know? So much of this stuff happens on a level that we don't even know we're doing it. And then we live from our brains. So like I was talking about last night, I'm kind of jump back into that. I don't think that God gave us this brain to think with. I think he gave us this brain to just process biologically what God is giving us internally from our spirits through our hearts. And if we will just let our brains process truth, then we'll automatically live it. That's the secret. I mean, it's really as simple as that. And the only complication is the way that we think. So it's no coincidence that the first thing that Jesus starts talking about when he launches into his ministry is repentance. Right? That's what I want to do today, is make you repent. Which means, you guys are good. I mean, that's really all it means, right? It does mean turn from sin, you know, but it's not your turning from sin that causes God to release forgiveness to you. You know, we know that. But he said, repent, change your mind, change the way that you think, because the kingdom is at hand. That word at hand means it's within reach, but it also means joined to. So really what he's saying is, all right, you're going to have to change the way that you think, because now I'm putting you in touch with the kingdom. Now I'm putting you in this place where you're going to be right with God. Every promise that has ever been made to anybody is yes for you. Spiritually, God sends his spirit into our hearts and brings every aspect that God has ever for you, and it's in there. Are we going to let ourselves experience it? Are we going to let that love come to full completion? So not only that, but he's delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into this kingdom. That's very personal for me, my story. I just so happen to have a book about it back there. For me, it was very important to know that I was free from darkness, that I was delivered from the power of darkness, that the enemy had no power over me other than my willingness to agree and believe and listen to those lies and believe that stuff about myself. But once you know that you're in the kingdom, you are connected to the kingdom, that the kingdom is really all around you, that you're a part of it, it's a part of you, it just changes how you see yourself. And so when Jesus shows up, he says, all right, you're going to have to change the way that you think because the kingdom is at hand. I was going to do this later, but I think it fits now. Everybody just stand up. And you can't move a lot, so you just have to take little micro steps. But just the kind of an illustration on kingdom. So take one step forward. That's one dimension. You can move that direction in the forward, backward dimension. Go backward. And then go left. Your left. Are you, somebody follow me? The other way. Go back the other way. And if you want to, jump up a little bit. Right? So you can go and you can sit down. Good job. Give yourselves a hand. Woo! So you can go forward and backward, right? You can go left and right, and you go up and down. Those are three dimensions. Those are all directions that you can move in. You put those together, we live in this three-dimensional perspective, right? So Einstein said time is a fourth dimension. But how do you move in time? You know, we moved this way in this, on this plane. We moved this way on this plane. How do you move in kind of this subjective realm of time? Well, you can't really define that. You're always in it. You know that you're in it, and it's always moving. It's always all around you. And even within this three-dimensional perspective that you can see, you're still in time. And it's passing by, and it's going, and you can't do anything to stop it. The kingdom is the same way. It's just another dimension. But we're in it now. It's around us. We're connected to it. It's not over there. Heaven is not over there. I mean, Jesus did say he was going to go to prepare a place for us, and I think that there is a throne in that place of eternity, but heaven is this dimension of perfection. It's this dimension of supply. It's this dimension of resource. It's this dimension of pure, perfected energy, love, promise, supply, everything, and it's all around you right now. And the only thing limiting us from living in that reality is the way that we think. And that's what he said right off the bat. Repent, change the way that you think, because you're joined to the kingdom. Now, obviously, sin is a big factor in that. Like Jim said, avoid the opportunity. The reason to stay out of sin is because it messes up your heart. You know, we know this. So, but when the disciples tried to do what he did, right? He sent them out, and one man brought his son to the disciples, and you know, he casts himself in the fire, he rolls around, and the disciples couldn't get the demon cast out of this kid. So they brought him to Jesus. Jesus got him healed and then, you know, went back for a powwow. And they asked Jesus, they said, why couldn't we do this? And he said, well, it's because of your unbelief. That's really plain and simple. The part about this kind only comes out by prayer and fasting, that's not even in some of the original text. That's not about going and praying and fasting and getting power over higher levels of demons or anything like that. Really, it's just talking about unbelief. Unbelief in your heart rendered you ineffective in ministry. So look what they said. They said, Lord, increase our faith. This is their response to him after he told them it's because of your unbelief that you're ineffective. And they said, and he said, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be rooted up and planted into the sea. Now, what the heck is he talking about? So we've made that. So that's Luke 17:5. Give us more faith. Jesus says, no, this is the kind of faith you have to have. But if you back up, this is what he's actually talking about, and it has to do with thinking the way of the kingdom. Change your mind because you're connected to the kingdom. So they're looking for more faith, right? They're coming to Jesus saying, I've got a lack. There's something that I wasn't able to do. Give me something that I don't already have. That's their mentality. So back up and you look at where Jesus first explained the idea of this mustard seed thing, and he says in Matthew 13:31, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. So we know that when this mustard seed principle comes up, it's going to be related to the kingdom of heaven. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it's the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that all the birds can come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. So before he launches them into ministry, he gives them this perspective. He says, repent, I've joined you to the kingdom. He gave them power to go out and do what he told them to do, right? I mean, he shared his power with them. They went out. It didn't work. He told them, something's going on within you. So immediately they flipped to lack. But then he reminds them, no, if you have faith like the kingdom, if you have faith as a parable of the mustard seed, then you'll know that what happens is you remain patient and trust, not how do I get the kingdom to work? What am I lacking that I need to get this to work? But no, I need to renew my mind back to the idea that it's a seed. It is working. It's in me. He's not saying you need small faith or a particular kind of faith. He's saying you need to change the way that you think. You know, when you go back and you look at Jesus' teachings, he says the same thing over and over and over, but he says it multiple ways. That's one of been one of my favorite things of studying the words of Jesus lately is just trying to find the commonalities of what he's actually saying. Look at there, you got some preacher spit on you. She's like, well, I did wear. So he's not saying, it's not about the faith, right? It's about the way that they think. No, it's not about you getting something else. It's about you realizing the kingdom is within you. And it works itself into your life. It works itself into your heart. It works itself into your effectiveness in ministry if you will just trust that it is in you and it is growing. It is a seed. The seed of Christ, which contains the fullness of the kingdom, has been placed within you. The kingdom is in you. And in this moment, right now, it is seeking to manifest. It is seeking to grow into your life, into the world, so that it can be that mustard seed, so that it can be that plant that the world around you gets nourishment from. So it's not about, okay, I've got to get this to do this. It's about, no, I've got to stop limiting. I've got to stop piling on the doubt and the worry and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things and the cares of this world that are choking that seed and rendering me ineffective, stopping the perfect love of God from coming to complete fruition in my life, and just let it grow. It sounds really easy, right? And it should be, except we think of with our brains too much. So that's what I'm talking about this week, is changing the way that we think. And I think it helps to know where we are, to know what Jesus has actually done for us, that helps us change the way that we think, maybe helps us change how we see ourselves, how we see ourselves functioning in this world. And if you go back and you look at some of the original feasts, especially the ritual of Yom Kippur, where there's a two-goat sacrifice. Everybody say two goats. The first goat they would bring in and they would tie it to the altar so everyone could see it. The second goat, Aaron, the priest, the high priest, would take in to the into the court. And the sacrifice that would happen would be, and there's lots of factors here. You can go read all the points of Yom Kippur. In fact, I encourage you to do that and look for Jesus, because you understand so much of what Jesus actually went through. I mean, you know, we read the Gospels and we see the firsthand perspective, but if you go back and you read through a lot of the Psalms, especially like Psalm 18 or Psalm, I think it's 38, you get a deeper, almost firsthand perspective of how the Messiah saw himself going through this process. And then you go back and you read in Leviticus the actual process that they called Yom Kippur of this two-goat sacrifice, and you realize this is the foreshadow of what happened. So the priest would take the second goat in and clean himself, perform all the rituals that he needed to make himself perfect and holy, so that he could offer the sacrifice. And if you listen, you start to see the parallels. Now, Yom Kippur was different than all the other feasts and sacrificial rituals, because it was a day that all of Israel showed up and rested and waited for the priest to do all the work. So the priest did everything this day, and they waited until it was finished, and then they would celebrate. So in the ritual, the priest, actually under the anointing of God, one day a year, had the power and had the permission and had the, you know, in fact, was charged to take all of the sin of Israel and place it onto this second goat. And in fact, it was called the pressing. That part of it was called the pressing, which in Hebrew is Gethsemane. So Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and what does he say? Lord, I am pressed. So back in the garden, he begins to experience this pressing. Right? Now, you don't have to call it punishment, because there's a lot of stuff going around, you know, anti-penal substitution. If you've never heard of that, don't worry about it. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You don't have to call it punishment. That's fine. But you can't get around the fact that it is God, it is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God present in that sacrificial ceremony, actually taking the sins and placing them on the Lamb. Now, under the Old Covenant, it was a foreshadow. But for Jesus, he literally had the sin of the entire world placed on him and put in him. The priest under Yom Kippur would take and squeeze the goat to make sure. I mean, he just really wanted to get those sins in that goat, you know. So when he's squeezing this goat, he takes it and he cuts its throat. And he captures the blood from the neck. But he takes it and he keeps spinning it. And we'll get back to that in a minute. So he's got the blood. And the first goat that's out front, once the sacrifice is made, they let it go. And all of Israel looks at it and recognizes this is a representation of all of our sin, all of our injustice being placed onto this sacrifice. And they release it out into the wilderness, which is representative of Jesus passing through Sheol, passing through Hades. So then he takes the blood and he sprinkles it on the altar. But on the way, and this is so interesting, on the way to sprinkle the blood, under the old covenant, the priest would say, "Don't touch me, don't touch me. I've not yet offered the blood of the sacrifice." Well, you remember when Jesus resurrected and the two women were in the garden and he said, "Wait, don't touch me yet. I've not yet ascended to my Father." Has that ever confused you? It's because he had his blood and he needed to go and offer it in that eternal place, on that eternal altar as a representation for you. But see, here's the beauty. It wasn't just a foreshadow. It wasn't just a ceremony. It wasn't just a ritual. And this is the amazing thing. This is what we have to know. This is the way we have to renew our minds, is realizing this is not just some forgiveness that God has doled out to me. You know, this is not just some righteousness that God has credited to me. My Savior, my King, my Lord hung on that cross purposefully. I mean, think about it. He had to let them nail him to that cross. He could have come off any moment, probably would have been justified in doing so and said, "Y'all can all go to hell. I'm going back to heaven." But he didn't. He stayed there. He was obedient to the death of the cross. So he passes through the grave. I don't think that his biggest, I mean, it's hard enough to go sinless, right? To live in this world without sinning. I personally don't think that was the biggest test of Jesus remaining faithful to his call. I think being dead and in the grave was the bigger test. Because in that moment, he's done. He's died the death of a sinner. He's down there as us. He is separated from God. He is rejected. He has taken upon himself our sin. And for all practical purposes, it's eternity. There's no time down there. He's sitting there, and the only thing he has is to remember the promise that God made to him. It's the same place we're in. The only thing we have is the Spirit of God inside of us reminding us, "No, I will tell you everything that God has promised you, and I will give you the life and the grace to walk it out and live it out." Jesus didn't even have that. So Jesus is in the grave with his own faith, remains faithful toward what God had promised him, and ultimately is raised up. And that it's so interesting because we get that sliver of time where he comes up out of that grave conquering death. See, his faith helped him remain sinless when he was on this planet. But even more than that, his faith defeated death. When he was in that grave, he literally conquered death. I mean, we think, what's the strongest thing? I mean, you die, that's it, right? Jesus' faith is stronger than death. And we live by his faith. I mean, all that list that I ran through last night, all his promises are yes, you know, all that stuff. And we have his faith working inside of us. We live from this place that defeated death. Man, we're just set up to win all the way around. So in the garden, he tells them, "I've not yet ascended to my Father." And this is what's so amazing, is that he takes his blood and he ascends into that most holy eternal place, whereas that that eternal altar, and he takes his own blood and he sprinkles it there as a sin offering for us. And, you know, we always wonder, why the blood? Why the sacrifice? Why this? Well, you know, we know that the life is in the blood, so that there had to be an exchange of life. And if you don't get anything from anything that I say this week, get this one thing, and that is, when Jesus ascended with his blood and sprinkled it, that was the signification that it was done, and he could now take the righteousness, the eternal life that he had gained with his own faith, bring it back and do whatever he wanted to with it. So it's not just Jesus died, you can go to heaven. No, you have been translated from this kingdom into his kingdom. You have been delivered from the power of darkness and placed with Jesus in Christ, in God, sealed with the Spirit of promise. And he exchanged his righteous nature for your sin nature. And forever, his blood is on that spiritual ark, that testimony before God, as your righteousness. We have an advocate with the Father testifying of your righteousness before God. You literally are welcome in that place because of this exchange that has happened. You know, it's not just figurative. This is a real thing that happened. I think that's why it's in the Gospels. I think that's why we were given that image, that part of the story of Jesus saying, no, don't touch me, I'm not yet ascended to the Father. Well, if you know the history, you realize that's just the priesthood statement saying, I've got to go back and actually finish the sacrifice. When he said it is finished on the cross, it probably had more to do with the judgment was finished. Then he still needed to go conquer death. Then he still needed to go offer his own blood and then bring back righteousness for all who would believe. You know, there's more inside of us than we can ever imagine, but it's spiritual. But unfortunately, we've made spiritual thinking flaky, or we've made it mystical. You know, mysticism is where you have to learn something to get something to work, right? You have to find out the secret knowledge. I have to find out what it is that I'm missing so that I can get this to work. Has your Christianity ever looked like that? You know, we've got the keys to the kingdom. I'm missing something. So what's the key? Maybe it's prayer. You know, maybe it's I've got to give my car away. Maybe it's whatever. Maybe I got to go up and throw money on the altar at the right time, you know. Or I'm going to give $700 on the seventh day at 7 o'clock, and that's going to do it. But no, the keys that you have is you have access, not what you have to try to figure out or learn. There's nothing that no one needs to teach you. No, nobody needs to teach you anything. We just get to remind you. You know, we're just kind of dancing idiots up here, pointing at Jesus and hoping that something's going to stick, you know. There's really no pressure but to just look at him and let's talk about some stuff about him. But, you know, if we could literally live with that, Jesus came up out of that grave and exchanged everything that he has with everything that I was, and now I am everything that he is, and that is an eternal promise that is constantly trying to get out of your heart and into your life. And what's stopping it? Again, just the way that we think. And that's just about it. That's the only thing that happens. So I'll leave you with this. This is 1 John 2 in verse 1. My dear children, I write to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father. You know, I mean, it's so funny. It's like, don't sin. But if you do, we've got an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ, the righteous one, he is the atoning sacrifice. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the entire world. Now, forgiveness does not equate to righteousness, right? Everyone's forgiven, but you're not righteous. Righteousness is by faith. It's a choice that you receive that. There's just so much going on around about that, but you know, that's not what we're here to talk about this weekend. But if we don't continually live in that place of knowing, because see, we still do this. We still mess up. And sin is never okay. This is not saying it's okay to sin. He's just saying if you do, remember the blood of Jesus is forever a testimony before God of your righteousness. And because of that, he has sent his Spirit into your heart to remind you who you are, to remind you of what you have, and remind you of what he's done inside of you. So we just need to change the way that we think, line up our thoughts with that. The problem is we start trying to learn a bunch of different things when it's not working for us. Stop it. You know, I love heart physics, but don't make that the thing that's going to fix you, right? I love all kinds of books that are out there, but don't make that the thing that's going to fix you. Help use those tools to just get your place, your mind and your heart to a place where you're actually saying, okay, yes, I'm going to stop limiting what God wants to do in my life. So I'll leave you with that thought. The kingdom is in you. Christ is in you. We are the branch engrafted into the vine of Christ. Let him give you that picture that you are literally engrafted into Christ. Let your roots grow deep into him. Let your thoughts, the intentions of your heart, the meditations of your mind, when you are looking in the external world and all this stimulus is coming at you and you're trying to make a decision of whether or not you're actually going to trust God or not, remember, you are in Christ. Christ is in you. Everything that you ever need is already in there, and let it grow up into your life. You don't have to figure out how to get it to work. Just trust that it is working, and that's what Jesus said back then. Have faith like the kingdom in that it's in you, and let it continually work its way into you. Amen.